trust in chariots.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Some trust in horses.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. His love never fails. His name will always prevail. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the work they do.
Trust in the name of the Lord our God.
'Cause by His grace all the work is through.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. His love never fails. His name will always prevail. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Oh, glory to the name of our salvation. Oh, glory to the name above all names, the name of the Lord our God.
Trust in the name of the Lord our God.
The name worth more than anything.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. His love never fails. His name will always prevail. We trust in the name. His love never fails. His name will always prevail. We trust in the name of the Lord. We trust in the name of the Lord. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Our God.
Appreciate that good song. Amen.
I hope you trust in the Lord this morning. That's how you got here, by trusting in God. It wasn't your Ford or Chevy or something else. It was God that got you here. I don't know if you heard, but Saturday morning, it's like 4 o'clock. We usually have traffic on 96 every hour, on the hour. If you're ever out here, you'll see traffic every hour, almost like New York City out there sometimes. But all these trucks were coming down the highway, and I thought, what? Are they having a truck parade or something? I mean, just truck after truck after truck after truck. And I could hear them, and I thought, what in the world's going on? And then I thought, well, you know, they're supposed to have the water derby. Maybe they're trucking down there and setting up. But found out that there was a car accident and killed 2 people out on the thruway, and so they routed people through down Highway 96. You never know. Any minute, in a moment in time, you could be gone. But it's all by God's grace that you're here today. And I'm glad you are. Amen? Are y'all asleep? Y'all awake? Y'all good? So today I'm going to start a series of messages. And Ken's already figured it out that we were going to have a series of messages because he asked me before we even started. So here it is, a new series. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, John chapter 15. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of this chapter. We're going to probably go through verse number 8 in this series. Today specifically, we're going to look at two words, only two words. And the title of the message is, I am the true vine. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, the scripture goes like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then in verse number 5, he reiterates the fact of that I am. He says, I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would remove all distractions, the chaos in life. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be still. Help us retain what you want us to hear. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would produce in us the fruit that is necessary in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some exciting news I want to tell you to begin with. It has to do with a message. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but I'm just going to say this, make this statement. On September the 17th, 2023, we will have our homecoming. Not only will we be celebrating our homecoming on that day, we are also going to be launching, you call it a launch, commissioning service, in that Landmark Free Will Baptist Church is finally going to become a church, okay? So between now and then, we got a lot of work to do. We've got to come up with a constitution, a set of bylaws. We're going to, you know, eventually when we become a church, we're going to have deacons and trustees, and we're going to run the church like a church. Right now, it's considered a mission church, but and if I'd have known what I know now, we'd have probably done this sooner, but it just it just falls to where it is now, okay? So September the 17th, 2023, put it on your calendar, and we're going to have a big day on that day. And it's the chance where you can join our church. You'll be a qualified member. You will be a voting member in our church, and looking forward to it. In John chapter 15, Jesus is giving his disciples the launching message or commissioning message into the church age. He is trying to give them an understanding of the church's foundation of what it is. And we as a church, much like the disciples, need to understand what the foundation of a church is. The church is not a sign, it's not a building, it's not a name on the sign. It's not really a doctrine or a creed. It's not just a group of people that get together and meet every once in a while. He gives them the outline of the foundation of what a church is. And for us, in our daily, and I'll say more of this going forward, is we as a church need to understand who leads the church, who nurtures the church, who owns the church, who's the message of the church, who's accountable for the church, what is the purpose and the mission of the church. And after all, why in the world are we having a church? If you don't know your purpose in life or in the organization of the church, and you don't know why you're having church, it's just a group of people getting together and meeting in the church. There is a reason why it's called a church, and there is a reason why the church is established. And it's important for them, the disciples, to understand this as he's giving them this message, because he's getting ready to launch them out into the world to preach the gospel, to spread it, to start churches and to begin churches all over the world. This is what is going to begin the church. When Jesus dies and when he's buried and he's resurrected, the day he's resurrected, the church age starts. And that's why we celebrate on Sunday, the church day, because that's the day he resurrected from the grave. Don't believe what everything else everybody says. We worship Jesus on the day he rose again. Amen? And it's on Sunday, the first day of the week. We are to give him the first fruits of everything that we own and possess and bring it into the house of God. And everything should be first. It should be the best on Sunday. That's the reason there should be no labor on Sunday, as is taught in the scriptures. We should give it all to him. So if you read the book of John and you've read it and you've been, you know, sat in church and Sunday schools, you probably have heard lessons on what I'm about to give to you a little bit, a summation of the gospel. In the gospel of John, there are seven I ams that Jesus discusses that he is. And the first one is, I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I'm the gate of the sheepfold, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine in John chapter 15. Now, some smart people have gone through the book of John. They've come up with an eighth I am instead of these sevens. There's actually, I'll tell you, there's more than I am or that eight in the scripture, or especially in the book of John. If you go through and read it, he says it several times. But these are specific to what he is saying to and teaching a lesson. And the eighth one someone has come up with is this. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, he says, I am before was. Now, that doesn't make sense, but the verse goes like this, 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a part of the I am. It is the meaning of the I am for sure. And these I ams are in reference to a meeting that God had with Moses, if you remember in the book of Exodus, where God saw Moses walking in the wilderness. And by the way, God can meet you at any place at any time. And he doesn't have to meet you in a church, but that's not the church. Okay, he had a meeting with Moses, and he said, Moses, come a little bit closer. And Moses started walking closer, and he said, stop, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground. Now, I always thought this was just part of the story. It's kind of curious for me, is because his shoes are dirty, but he's getting ready to take them off, and he's going to walk on dirt. And so his feet's going to get dirty now and sandy, and God's going to ask him to put his shoes back on and walk that trail. And why in the world would he have him to do that? But understand that God said, you're on holy ground. I can't imagine what that ground was like when Moses took off those shoes and stepped on the ground. I don't think he had any sand. I don't think there was any dirt there. It was a unique floor. It was ground that was holy that God ordained. And so Moses stepped on that ground, and God told Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and get my people out, for they're in bondage. They're in slavery. And the reference to that is, they're in sin. And Moses, I want you to go down and get them out of this slavery and this bondage they're in to set my people free, because I am, he already told Abraham, I am going to create a nation for me, a very peculiar nation, and it's going to come out of your seed. And so he told Moses, you go down there and get my people, because they're coming home. And Moses gave up a lot of excuses to God, and God responded. And then finally Moses said, well, who in the world, by whose authority am I to tell them that they're supposed to get free? I mean, I'm just not going to be able to walk down there and say, hey, boys, come with me, and they're going to come. And God said, you tell them that I am, sent you. And I don't know what words you would think about I am. I'm going to go down there and say, I am? Who's I am? And that's exactly what Pharaoh said. Who is this I am guy? It's kind of like that we guy around my house. I am. And there's a meaning behind the words I am. And you might ask me, what in the world does it mean? It gives the definition to what, when, where, and how. Anything that was, the I am was before. I am has no starting place. There's no beginning to I am. There's no ending place to I am. And anything in between the beginning and the end, I am was the whole time. And all that we have in between and all the blessings that we've got from God, we've gotten it from the I am. And so the Jews understood clearly the message that Jesus was teaching throughout Israel and Jerusalem and that land. When Jesus responded, I am the bread, I am the life, I am the resurrection, so on and so forth, they understood what Jesus was saying. And each time he said that, if you go back and read those verses, there was an uproar of the Pharisees and Sadducees against what he was saying, because he was saying, I am equal with God Jehovah. God was before anything. And everything that exists was created by God and for God. And everything will exist through him unto the end. There is none other like God, Jehovah. And Jesus is saying, I am him. Now, to get a perspective on this passage of Scripture, the teaching of this begins in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we know it is the Last Supper. It is not only the Last Supper, and it is the last place that they see Judas. And they not only have the Last Supper and share the bread and the wine, he teaches them a little few things, and then he engages them in the feet washing. And he looked at Peter, and Peter said, No, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said these words. We often overlook this, but it's important for me to tell you this. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me, and I will have nothing to do with you. And while they had the Lord's Supper, he looked at Judas and he said, Judas, whatever the devil has put in your heart, go do. And from that point on, Judas never walked with the disciples. He left. And Jesus is using the phrase, I am the true vine, for the purpose of understanding if there is a true vine, there is a false vine. If there is a true disciple, there is also a false disciple. And in that little meeting of the Last Supper, the meaning of him saying, Judas, go do what the devil's put in your heart, he has just separated one of the branches from the true vine because he was not a true disciple. He made the choice to depart from the disciples. Peter, on the other hand, had a similar choice. And when he said, you're not going to wash my feet, and Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be a part of mine. He's going to be going with Judas. And Peter decided, okay, Lord, you can wash my feet. It's okay. He chose to stay. He, Jesus, knew that when he died and went to heaven, that there was going to be chaos in the land, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were going to have to preach and teach the non-existent of Jesus or minimize the reason Jesus came. Even governments and nations would have a hard time trying to explain to the people why the government got involved when church work and condemning a man that was innocent and crucifying him. They're going to have a hard time explaining that. And Jesus knew that. And so he said, and he warned them, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be people who say, you know, over here is Jesus. There are going to be people who are healing. And he's going to say, don't believe them. And he gave warning about the leaven and the unleavened and the sheep in wolf's clothing and saying two things out of their mouth and doing all kinds of false things. He knew that was coming, and he was giving them some headway, a message for them to understand. The Pharisees and Sadducees understand. Listen, this is important to understand. Sorry, folks who are recording. The Pharisees and Sadducees and most of the Jews, their salvation was in the fact that they were born to Abraham. They gave credence to the fact they knew, listen, they knew they were going to heaven. They believed. They knew they were going to heaven. They thought they were going to get there. They thought they were a special group of people just because they were born into the lineage of Abraham. And they said, this is what gets us into heaven, the fact that we're born into Abraham. This is why John chapter 3 is so important when he's having this discussion with Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is a Jew, who understands, I'm of the lineage of Abraham, and Jesus told him, no, you've got to be born twice. Born once in the flesh, born a second time in the Spirit of God. You're not getting to heaven based upon your flesh. The only way you're getting to heaven is the fact that you're born again in the Spirit. And so Jesus reiterates this thing that I am the way. This is a reason predestination doesn't work for me, because you must choose your destination by faith in Jesus Christ. It is not because you're born. It's not because you're going to a certain church. It's not because of a creed or a doctrine. It's not because of the name on the church. We're a church not because of what is out front, but we're a church because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? He died, he buried, and rose again. That's what we're celebrating, and that's what we're worshiping. We are not the church. In our world, in the society today, we have gotten off the rail in our doctrine and theology, in our worship service. The worship is more about us and what we do and what we can do and how high we can jump and how loud we can clap and say amen. Praise and worship has nothing to do with us. It is what God puts in us, because the worship is Him. The church is Jesus Christ. It is His church. It's not ours. It's not ours to do whatever we want to with it. This is His book. It is not my book for me to determine what my thoughts are about this book. It is His book to tell me what He thinks about me. And what He thinks about me is not too good, because I'm a sinner, condemned to die. My only salvation, my only hope is in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus is saying, I am. And it's that very thing that He stood upon, His message of saying, I am, that led to His trial of His faith. They got all upset every time that He said something that He was equal with God. And it is important for us to understand that we are not the vine. We are not the church. We are the branches. We represent the church. We're not making it. We're not planning it. We're not doing it. It's Him. And we are His offspring out of what He's done in our life. We do not create the messages. Listen. We do not create the message. We do not do the singing. We do not do the praise. We do not do the talent. It is what God has given us to share with the world to do. It's not about us. And this is the very reason. Listen. This is the very reason that God, and I'm a sterner on this one. This is why God says that the person who adds to this book or takes away from this book is cursed. And we have to handle His book His way. And we should take very special care of His book, because it is His words. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's God-breathed. And we have the idea that we're smart enough and we've studied long enough that we can actually go into the Scriptures and say, well, He didn't really say that. He didn't do this. He didn't really mean this. I can't do that. I don't have enough in me to change the very Word of God and His thoughts. You can be so grammatically correct, listen, that you're absolutely, positively wrong. Matter of fact, if you take the words, I showed it, I am the resurrection and the life, it's right out of the Scriptures. If you write that on a Word document in Microsoft, Microsoft is really smart, and they tell you what you can do and what you can't do and what you should do and suggest many things you should do. It wants you to take out the life out of that verse. If you just said, I am the resurrection and life, well, what is life? It can be anything. But Jesus emphatically said, I am the resurrection, the only resurrection, and I am the life. I give you life. And we need to understand that's why God put it there. And we should not change it. This passage of Scripture is written by the hand of John, but we need to understand that it was God breathed by God Himself. God spoke these words to John, and John took a pen and wrote it down on parchment or paper. The gospel, the word of God, should be the very thing that dominates every life, every home, every nation, every aspect of human society, and it should be the highlight of every church. These words, the words of life, should be a priority in our lives in developing one's character. If you want to know how to live the right way, you go to the Scriptures. And it should be the number one book you grab trying to figure out the facts of life, because the Bible is the truth, the Word of the living God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says this, these things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son of God. In John, the Gospel of John, in the last verse of the Gospel says this, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. In rejecting the Word of God, you reject eternal life. Some people ask, well, why does God send people to hell? He doesn't necessarily send people to hell as much as you have rejected God as God. And your destiny is hell. For all of those who reject Him, you'll go to hell. You've made that choice. And in changing the Scriptures and thinking that you're smart enough to be able to change the words here and what He is saying, it simply means that you will change who the I Am is. And there are many religions who have changed who the I Am is. The theme of the book of John is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in Him, a person can have salvation and know that they're going to heaven. That's the theme of John. And as John's writing this Scripture and giving it, he probably didn't have a mission statement in mind, but the flow of the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit spoke to him as he wrote was for John to carry this theme throughout his book, because John was the beloved. He was the one who loved Jesus. He was one who was near Jesus, and Jesus gave him a little insight to what heaven looked like. And his message he gave to John was to tell the people, I am the Son of God. And in order for you to get to heaven, you have to believe that I am Him, and you can know that you have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful that God gave him that privilege to write the Scriptures? So we come to this statement, I am. Two little words with a profound meaning. And I want you to keep in mind as we go through this series that John chapter 13 is the beginning point of this series of messages, of launching messages of the church age, for these disciples to understand what it's meant by the foundation of the church. This was the Last Supper. It was a very intimate setting. It was a precious, loving time as he begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he looks at Judas and he says, Judas, he basically told him to get out of there, because he knew what was in his heart, and he knew he wasn't really a true follower of Christ. So I ask you a question, a couple of questions. Number one, do you know you're going to heaven? And if you do, how do you know you're going to heaven? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a disciple? And if you are, how do you know that you really are? How does anyone know that you're a true worshiper and disciple of Christ? Do you know for sure that you have the gift of eternal life? And he's sharing in this passage, along with those other messages, what the true disciple is. For if you go back to John chapter 13, you will hear these words, which he told his disciples after Judas left. By this shall all men know that you have love one for another, and that you are my disciple, if you love one another. In John chapter 14, that great famous verse, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, we're not told you so. In that particular chapter, after that section, where he has that conversation with Thomas, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says these words, if you love me, you'll obey me. He gave them the evidence to know that there were really disciples, not only by your love in chapter 13, but now in chapter 14, he says, you're not only going to love me, but you're going to obey me. And not only will you obey me, but you will know me. And he says, oh, by the way, when I leave, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will come to you and lead you and guide you and teach you in all things. And so in order for us you to know that you got eternal life, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and minister to you and let you know what the Scriptures are saying. And then, oh, by the way, in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to give you my peace. So you're not going to be worried about sin and things in the world. You're going to have total peace in your life. And that's another evidence that you know that you're going to heaven, that you're abiding in the vine. And then we get to John chapter 15 in this particular passage. And how you know that you're a Christian is not only the abiding, but your branches produce fruit. You're going to have fruit at the end of your branches. If you're a Christian, if you really abide, and Judas did not have any fruit. He had a bag of money. And he wanted more. The other disciples had fruit. They cared for people. They went out and witnessed. They healed people. They produced things. And now he's telling them in evidence, as they're going out into the world to preach the gospel, this is the foundation of the church, to know who is a follower, a disciple. And then we come to John chapter 16, and he has the summation of life in these messages. And he said, if you're my disciple, you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. In other words, I'm going to answer your prayers. You can pray and I'll have your prayers answered. And he also says at the end of that chapter, I'll give you peace. Matter of fact, he said this statement, in the world there's chaos, disturbances. And he says, that in me, ye might have peace. In me. Not separated from me. But you got to abide in me to have peace. A fruit that's produced out of a believer. Can I ask you a very serious question? And I want you to seriously consider it. Are you at peace with God and yourself and others? Are you worried about your future? Have you got things on your mind that just give you anxiety? If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple, if you totally trust Him, if you have surrendered all, it's not about you. Not about things around you. You should have perfect peace because in Him is perfect peace. Amen? You don't have to worry about, are they going to catch me? Because abiding in Christ, everything is whole. That's the reason Moses could put back his shoes on and take off to Egypt in the fierceness of his fear and stand up to Pharaoh and say, I am sent me. You're done, Pharaoh. That's the reason Jesus could stand in the face of Pilate and say, I am he. Pilate asked him, are you the one, Jesus? And he said, I am he, or so you say. I'm the guy. They came to him in the garden looking for him. And they asked him again, are you? And he responded, I am he. I'm the guy you're looking for. It's amazing in John chapter 5, and verse number 7, he's at the temple, and similar things go on. And he says, they're mocking him and fussing at him because he's working on the Sabbath. He actually, you know, the woman in adultery was caught and brought, and they were going to stone him, and he did his work and cast out the demon. And he said this, but Jesus answered to them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Same, similar. We're doing the same work. You see, the Sabbath is not necessarily for God. It's for us. Every day God works. He's not silent on Sunday. He doesn't rest on Sunday, even though the Bible says that he rested on the Sabbath when he created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't close his mouth and his ears on Sunday. No, he's paying attention and doing work. He's wanting to heal, save, and redeem people, restore people on Sunday. It is our day to set aside to worship God because of all the things he's done for us. And not be so busy, not be just so distracting, not put so many other things in our life, because Monday through Saturday, we put enough selfish stuff in our life to float the world. We should put something in our life at some point that's set aside for God's use only. Again, in Acts, John chapter 8, verse 54, he's in the temple again. And he heals a man. And he says unto them, what are you doing? You know, they ask him, what are you healing on Sabbath for? That's illegal for you to do that. And Jesus answered, if I honored myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Notice this passage, that little phrase. Of whom you say that he is your God. You're Abraham's seed. You say, testify that Jehovah's your God. In other words, he's saying, if you honor God, you would honor me because I am. We are the same. In other words, Jesus told them, if you would be praising about God the Father and doing all this thing for him, you'd be doing it for me. In John chapter 10, similar thing he says concerning the Father. In verse 38, the Bible says, but if I do through you believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Over and over he declared to the Father, or to the world, that he and the Son are the same. Even in his prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed to the Father to that very end. In verse 21, he said, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John chapter 14, where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If I go, I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then in verse 23, he says this of John chapter 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, again talking to his disciples, giving them the message, the foundation of the church, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and unto him and make our abode with him. We will dwell in them, and they will dwell in us, abiding in the true vine. And Jesus declared that he and the Father over and over again had the same idea, the same purpose, the same oneness. They wanted to save the world. They wanted to get the gospel out. And it's important for us as a church that we get this. We cannot move forward. You cannot move forward in your home, in your family, in your career, in your life, unless we really get this, that Jesus is the Son of God, and we get everything through Him. He is clearly the great I Am. It doesn't matter what generation we live in. It doesn't matter how technology gets better and faster. It doesn't matter what people say about this book and the author of this book. It doesn't matter really, you know, how they come up with their explanations of God and Jesus and heaven or hell, or what people think, it, who's going to heaven and who's going to hell and why and question all that. The bottom line is, Jesus is I Am. It starts with Him. It ends with Him. It all goes through Him. The existence of a church is not because of a man started it. It's because Jesus ordained it. Amen? It's not because of a certain name on the church. It's because Jesus Christ put His name on the cross and identified as the Son of God, the Messiah, who died, was buried, and rose again, and coming at His promise. And we need to be clear that it's not our church. It's His. For He is the true vine. That's not your pew, unfortunately, for you. It's not your carpet. It's not your walls. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not of the Latter-day Saints. The church of Jesus Christ. Not a particular doctrine or creed. Not a particular worship service or style of music. We need to understand, when we do things in this church, we represent Christ. We're not putting on a show for ourselves. The judger of how good of a service we have is in the hands of Christ, the head of the church, the chief cornerstone. And we need to understand that. In John chapter 5 and verse number 18, a passage of Scripture I'm going to read in closing. In that same chapter that I reiterated that He was at the temple. Because of what He did, they said, therefore, the Jews sought more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but He said also God was His Father, making Himself equal to God. Then answered Jesus unto them and said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, and what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, He's not working independently of God the Father. Whatever God the Father does, that's what Jesus does. Whatever Jesus does, that's what God the Father does. They're one and equal. They're separate, kind of, in some degree. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He was buried physically. God Himself, the Father, is a spirit. Jesus is the human part of, aspect of that, to show the world who God the Father was. That's why their works were the same. In verse number 20, the Bible says this, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and see what God did. He did some fabulous things. But God, they never saw God die, never saw God raise up from the dead. The miraculous thing is that God Himself, I Am, in flesh, died physically, and that He rose again from the grave. We saw the power of it. We know the power of it. They testified of it. Verse 21, as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word, the importance of the word, his word, not my word, not my interpretation of the word, not my opinion of the word, not a commentary of the word, but he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is how you know you have eternal life. It's how you know you're going to heaven, because of the choices you make in believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, the deed is done to bring about salvation of the world. The choice is in your power to choose to believe or not. The question that Jesus asked through the Scriptures and to these disciples, and I ask you today, it's not a different question, same question. Remember these words? Jesus said, do you love me? Do you hear my words? Are you just sitting on a pew listening? Do you obey me with all your heart, all your works? Do you believe that I am Jesus, the Son of the living God? And you may be wondering this morning, how in the world would Jesus, being all that he is and all holy, even be concerned with me? Does he really love me? Would he actually forgive me? You may even be sitting here and say, I failed him so many times. How can God love me and care for me? And why would he? Can I say to you that, oh yes, he can, and he does, and he will save you if you just believe in him and start following his words. Quit playing games with him. And understand, church is not an organizational meeting. It's not a to-do list. It's not to get a star or put your name on a calendar saying, I did it. Church is Jesus Christ and you abiding in him so that you can produce fruit. Question, do you really believe that? And you might say, well, I'm limited. I don't have any talents. I'm not talented like Julie. I can't play. I can't sing like others. What can I do? All you have to do is show yourself available, and God will take care of the rest. Mr. Ken back there, although he sings, Mr. Ken has been with this church. I guess you're the oldest member, not oldest in statue, number. Oh, yeah, you are. You were back there when Jesus, God created the heavens and the earth. But he's been here with the church, and look, he ain't got a raise, right? He ain't got a raise. And he's been doing the sound of this church ever since we've been in this church and even before he was here. That's service. Maybe he likes what he does. I don't know. Maybe he likes sitting back here on that hard pew bench. Not sure. But you won't miss because of an ingrown toenail to church. You'll miss work, maybe, because you get paid for it. But you'll come to church because you're in Christ, and Christ is the healer. You're here. It's not just, well, I don't feel good. And Jesus didn't say that when he was headed to the cross. He didn't say, I don't feel like doing this today. I think I'm going to go into work. He was up all night, all day, beaten half to death, prayed all night, and he did it for you. I'm going to play a song, and maybe you know this song or not. It's kind of a fairly new song. And I was going to play it a couple of weeks ago, but somebody in our church gave me another song, twisted my arm, threw me down on the floor, and pinned my head down and said, I want you to play this song. No, I'm just kidding. I played it anyway because I felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. So I just now get a chance to, I've been playing. This song is just, for me, it's very moving. And I hope it touches your heart. And during this song, if God speaks to your heart, feel free to come to the altar. Don't be a Judas. Don't separate yourself from the vine, because it's only through him that you're going to get fruit. And you got to abide, not just hang out. You got to do something. Let's all stand. That's why he's called the true vine. We don't know how to judge. Only he can give true mercy. But he's asking us to represent him in this world. And we are to love people just like he loved us. We could have been Judas. We could have been that guy that walked out. But he cared for us. Now we got to care for others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as we depart. Help us not to judge the world and through our own eyes, but Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love them through yours. God, help us to be reminded of the fact that your grace and mercy reached down at the right time to save our souls. And for that, we praise you. God, I pray that we would hallow this day and keep it sacred, for it is your day. And you are the great I am. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.